Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off the last time, and we're ready for verse 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. So, Tony, you want to bring that up? That's 2 Timothy 2, 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, that's some unusual words there. It says, as believers, you and I have a big job ahead of us. We're to point out and teach the gospel of the grace of God to all individuals, especially to those whomever will listen. And sometimes that gets a little bit heavy. We must avoid pointless situations that steal our time. Paul gives an example of one situation here as profane and vain babblings. The word for profane literally means that which is not religious, unholy, and worldly. The worldly system which heads up God has the potential for sapping believers of their spirit time and their strength. Paul is just simply saying, don't experiment in it. And this word, vain babblings, literally means useless, empty, and fruitless chatter. When we combine the meanings of these two words, we see Paul is taking a strong stand against things like spiritual or holy. Paul is saying, just don't experiment in it. How should believers avoid being mixed up in this empty and useless talk? Paul uses a word here in verse 16. He says to shun it. Shun literally means to go around to circumvent empty chatter sessions instead of having a head-on clash with them. And this is the same advice that Paul gave Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, they're talking the Mosaic law, for they're unprofitable and in vain. So we got the word avoid here. Avoid these foolish questions, strife and fighting, because they are unprofitable and usually they're very empty. It's interesting to notice that the only two times Paul uses this word avoid is in his latter epistles. With Paul's experience and his age, Paul apparently felt that the best way to deal with most human relation problems was to just avoid them. This is also information for you and I to do also. Now, the second part of our verse here, 2 Timothy 2:16, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So what are some of the results of the profane and empty babblings? Paul indicates that ungodliness will not only advance, but that it will advance more, and it will get worse as a result of the void of the truth. Okay, Tony, we're ready to go to 2 Timothy 2:17. We're going to cover about four or five verses tonight. 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word or their teachings will eat as a canker. This is referring to the circulatory deterioration known as gangrene, which spreads rapidly and eats up tissue. Their teaching will spread literally. And in the Companion Bible, it makes reference to the word will have pasture, P-A-S-T-U-R-E. This expression is also used in John 10:9. It says, I am the door by me, and if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go on and out and find pasture. Finding pasture is often used by medical writers of the spreading of a disease, as here we're talking about gangrene is used by medical writers at that day for a sore that eats into the flesh. Now, Again, these two guys, Philetus, we know nothing about him. But Hymenaeus was obvious, well-known to Timothy. Hymenaeus is also referred to in, Tony, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, 19 through 20. But Paul specifically mentions their names of these two individuals. And in 1 Timothy 1, 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered. Now this, I want you to pay attention to this part here. It says, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In verse 19, Paul used the pronoun some to state that possibly several believers had defected from the gospel of the mystery. And in verse 20, it says, of whom is. So this, if you're listening carefully and you look at the words, this suggests that these two fellows were part of a larger group. They were probably singled out because they were either leaders or they were two of the most notorious former believers. The statement here in verse 20 suggests that these men were engrossed in a very serious error. We're going to talk about that error here just in a few minutes. They were beyond the point where Paul felt he could reclaim them through discussion. That he could not. Okay. Paul doesn't have much good to say about these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 1 Timothy 1:20, Hymenaeus is probably the one mentioned as a last resort. And as Paul tells us there, that he delivered them over to Satan that they might be disciplined not to blaspheme. This statement suggests that these two fellows were engrossed in a very serious error. They were beyond the point where Paul felt that he could literally talk them through gospel dialogue. And as a result, last resort, Paul delivered them to the evil one that they might be disciplined or taught not to use foul language. This practice of delivering another person over to Satan was something that an apostle could do, like Paul. To deliver someone over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in that day of the Lord. But why did the day of the Lord? But why did the Apostle Paul turn some people over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? When a person keeps rebelling against God and won't listen to anyone's advice, sometimes another method must be used to get their person's attention. So Paul would turn them over to the devil so they would experience the full misery of their foolishness. Paul used the same tactic for those two troublemakers. Among those, these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were probably, like I just said a few minutes ago, they were ringleaders among the profane, empty babblers. When I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Verse 20, this doesn't mean Paul wanted them to go to hell, but that the Lord would remove his blessings and hedge of protection. This means that they were to put them out of their local assembly. By doing this, they would either experience certain grief that they would stop blaspheming. We all know that some people can only learn the hard way. So they must hit rock bottom like the prodigal son before they will come to their senses, which explains why we need to pray that they will become miserable. As you continue to pray, the rebellious person comes to the point where he cannot stand what he's doing. He becomes so miserable that it's easier for him to surrender to the Lord than to continue in rebellion. Let's go to the next verse, 2 Timothy 2:18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. In Paul's day, there were individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place, which meant that those still living had missed the resurrection. I want you to imagine what your feelings would be if you were told that the resurrection had already taken place. I want you to notice here that these fellows did not deny the resurrection. They just plain misplaced it. They did not deny the word of truth. They just wrongly divided it, and they corrupted Paul's message. It appears very evident from 2 Timothy that if we fail to rightly divide the word of truth, that we will make a mistake concerning the truth. At this particular point, the right division of the word distinguishes between the two ministries of Paul. It would distinguish between Pentecost and the distinct mystery gospel, grace gospel that was revealed to him, and also distinguishes between the bride and the body of the Acts period. It appears pretty evident that if you and I fail to rightly divide the word of truth, that we will more than likely miss the mark. When it comes to the truth, and then confusion will rule, and we can already see the result of the divided state of Christendom or even around us today. Here, when right division is consistently carried out, every statement of the scriptures can be taken without being changed. It allows God, well, listen to carefully what I'm, the words I'm going to use here. It allows God to mean what he says and to have meaning for everything he says. When right division is used, there are no contradictions, and everything falls into its proper place in the outworking of the purpose of the ages made in Christ, and is seen to be carried through to glorious conclusion by him. Now this next part, remember that all denominations, I'm talking Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, you name them, all denominations today refer to the Bible, and they use the Bible. The issue with the Bible is it becomes like a musical instrument that plays any tune that the musician wishes. Even the evil one can and does quote scripture, but the evil one never rightly divided. The most serious consequence is that the truth is not obtained however much the Bible is quoted. In fact, the error of Hymenaeus and Philetus was so deadly that Paul compared it to gangrene. In what way or how could they have taught that resurrection was past already? They surely were not referring to the Lord's resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:20, where it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. Think about this, but Christ's birth was already a historical fact. And certainly it was in the past at the time this was written. It was approximately 60 years. Christ was born in approximately 4 BC, and in 1 Corinthians was written in approximately 57 AD, so we're talking there, 57 plus 4 is 61, so it was approximately 60 years later. It could therefore only refer to the resurrection of the believer. These couple of individuals either denied the need of the believer for a bodily resurrection for spiritualizing and interpreting it as a purely spiritual condition, or those fellows taught that believers who had died had already experienced bodily resurrection. We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our dispensation, we wait for a Savior who will fashion a new body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, as we are told in Tony, if you turn to Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we've looked at this several times. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20, our conservation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, or according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now this reading, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, is limited to two facts, F-A-C-T-S. The first one is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. That's the first one. The second one, He will change our bodies to conform to His glorious body. These are facts, and they're not some kind of elusive dream. Our verse that we're looking at, 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrown, the faith of some. The word overthrown here is Strong's 396, which literally means to overturn, to turn upside down. For believers to be told that the resurrection was a past event would be to rob them of their hope and of the resurrection, and would be a devastating blow to the faith of those who believe such a mistake. Paul was the only one to use this word, Strong's 390. The other place was used in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. That's Titus 1, 10 and 11. If you'll get that, Tony, I'm going to drink a water. Titus 1, 10 through 11. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they are of the circumcision, or in other words, the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert, and there's our word right there, subvert, whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. This is where Paul warned Titus of what the Judaizers do to an entire house. Fellows like Hymenaeus and Philetus literally swerved away from the truth of the mystery. When they taught that the resurrection was past as a result of the faith of some was overthrown, and the fact that the article, the, T-H-E, was used with the word faith, makes it very clear that Paul was dealing with people who were misrepresenting and reworking the gospel of the mystery. Okay, Tony, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's neat. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, the Strong's word that's translated nevertheless, this is what they refer, this is a word that is used to, it's a connective word that tries to rip together a sentence. That connecting word is used to introduce Paul's response to the fact that the faith of some has been overturned. Even so, the doctrinal beliefs of some may be corrupted. Yet the foundation of God stands, hey, now this is important to remember, the foundation of God stands solid. Nevertheless, the foundation, what Paul's referring to here, is those who are genuine members of God's family. As in 1 Timothy 6, Tony, if you turn to 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, and we're going to look at verse 19 closer. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 9, through 19. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, laying up a good foundation against the time to come, or in other words, the future, the implication is here that we are to continuously be involved in laying up good spiritual foundation for ourselves. The Strong's word for foundation speaks of the base, the ground, or footing underlying our relationship to God. According to what Paul says here, that this good foundation is very significant, that it's in the time to come or the future. Also in our verse of 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God stands solid, having the seal. The foundation which God has laid as it relates to those who are members of the body of Christ is solidly based upon God's will. Those of us who have a genuine and sincere divine family membership will not have their faith overturned by these so-called empty conversations. The verb stands is in the perfect tense, which means that at a given point in time, in the past, the foundation of God was made solid and continues to be solid. Having declared that the foundation of God is solid, Paul says, having this seal is literally translated as a distinct mark or inscription. Since Paul specifically states that the seal is the Lord knows those who are His, you could even think of this spiritual seal as having these words impressed upon it. The message of the seal is very clear. First of all, the Lord knows. He understands. And He's aware of those who belong to Him and those who are true members of the body of Christ in this particular age. The last part of our verse, our main verse here, 2 Timothy 2:19, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is literally commanding every person who claims Christ as their Lord to stand from, withdraw from, and what is the opposite of doing? Keep in mind that the final sorting out between the true and the false will be accomplished by the Lord, who will make no mistakes. All right, Tony, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:20. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Previously, Paul made reference to this house. Back in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, if you would go there, Tony, it's 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. Says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Paul is referring to this professing body of believers as the house of God. And here in 2 Timothy 2:20, Paul refers to a great house. And he discusses the kinds of people that are found in this great house. The last part of 2 Timothy 2:20 tells us, and there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In these verses, a believer is pictured as a vessel. If a vessel is to be usable, it must be clean. I'll give you an example. Imagine that you were walking across the desert and you came into an oasis, and you're really thirsty, and almost dying of thirst, in fact, you find two cups there. One is made of gold, highly ornamented, but it's dirty. The other one is the old crock cup. It will just barely hold water because it is cracked, but it is clean. Which one would you use? Now give God credit for having as much intelligence as you have. He does not use dirty vessels. Remember in John's Gospel in chapter 2, where we read the Lord Jesus Christ making wine at a wedding, he had the servants drag out the old beat-up crocks, which the Jews used for purification, and had many filled with water. He took those old, unattractive crocks and used them for his glory. And today, God is looking for clean vessels to use, not beautiful, but clean. And Paul is urging Timothy to be one of the ones who want to be a vessel of real worth to the Lord. Someone that the Lord could use to his glory. Someone who can bring glory to his name. This is also more indication about that the apostasy referred to in 1 Timothy was growing. Just as a reminder of what the meaning of apostasy is, it's a simple explanation of it's the falling away from the truth. It is the substituting of ideas and beliefs of individuals instead of going on and knowing and proven facts for the sure word of God. When the one world church that will be left after the true church has been called to be with Christ. Again, I'm emphasizing, again here, to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, let's move on to another verse, 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge, or in other words, or cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, M-E-E-T, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work of service. Now the first part of this verse, if a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these things, the words these things goes back to a thing Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy 2. Tony, if you, Paul did a lot of looking tonight, but 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 18. Verse 14, it says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not because about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Here's our old standby verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth hath erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrowing the faith of some. That statement, these things, here refers back to those who treat God's word with carelessness and succeed in overthrowing the faith of some. The sincere believer should learn to stand separate or to be sanctified or to be set apart as sacred to God, that he or she may be a vessel unto honor. In the King James Version, the word meet, M-E-E-T, I just thought that was when you meet somebody someplace, but that's not what it means. That word meet is Strong's 2173. That word is used three times in the New Testament. Paul is the only one to use that word, and it literally means to be well needed, extremely useful, or highly profitable for the master's use. That's what the word meet means. for the master's use. Those individuals who were chosen before the creation of the world, it talks about in Ephesians 1:4, and who are given the true gift of faith in the process of history. In Ephesians 2:8, and are responsible for their cleansing by the Spirit, are to be highly useful and profitable for the Lord. Now the second part of our verse we're looking at here, 2 Timothy 2:21, says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful, or profitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work or service. I want you to notice that the word sanctified goes before the words every good work or service, and also in the plans of God. The root meaning of sanctified is the word separation. And here we have separation for service for the master's use. Now the genuine believer who had been sanctified is said to be very useful to the master. But Timothy, separating himself from all who had taught these false doctrines, he would be taking to a practical conclusion that was his in Christ. All of us who wish to be honored servants of the Lord must go down the same pathway. It comes down to whether we choose to please our fellow Christians or whether we choose to please the Lord. Hymenaeus and Philetus and those individuals who followed these two guys could only be compared with the vessels of dishonor. And there was only one course open to young Timothy, namely to cleanse himself and to be separate himself from such individuals. But also there was to be, now this is the hard part, there's to be no compromise, no matter what the cost. And I'm here to tell you, that's tough. But that's what they were taught. All of us who want to be useful and honored servants, or want to be vessels of honor of the Lord, must go down the same pathway. It really comes down to choosing whether we wish to please our individuals or we choose to please the Lord. Remembering the words of the Apostle Paul, he wrote in Galatians 1:10. Tony, if you don't mind, I want to get another drink of water. Galatians 1:10 says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men, for I yet please men? I should not be the servant of Christ. So in Galatians 1:10, Paul's answer to this question is very clear. It was motivated by a desire only that was to please God. In the past, like most of us, Paul had wasted many years pleasing men. And Paul says that if he was still pleasing men, that he would definitely not be a servant or a slave of Christ. Paul sees no middle ground, no neutral ground on this issue. A person is either motivated to seek the approval of men or the approval of God. We see the difference more distinctly when we recognize that the evil one drives us to seek the favor of men, but the Holy Spirit drives us to seek the favor of God. God is the one who committed the plans and the specifications to the Apostle Paul for the present dispensation of grace. But all too many spiritual leaders since the days of Paul have taken a material from, listen to this, other dispensations and have added them onto the foundation laid by the Apostle Paul. Example, the Mosaic Law, the Sermon on the Mount, another one would be the Gospel of the Kingdom. And building these points upon the Pauline foundation as if the dispensation of grace of God had never been ushered in. All right, we're going to go to our last verse tonight. It's 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also, therefore, lust, but follow these four things: righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, with them that call on the Lord, that of a pure heart. He says, flee also means flee youthful lust. It's a verb, and it literally means to hastily flee or to escape like a wild animal does from future danger, or to run away, or to shun, or to banish, or to flee from youthful lusts or desires. But on one hand, Timothy is to run away from youthful desires, and on the other hand, Timothy is to run after or to follow, which means he eagerly to, Timothy is to follow, which means to eagerly run after, chase, and follow these four qualities, which come out of a pure heart. Now, the first command that Timothy is to follow after his righteousness was that which is right, just, and fair. This particular righteousness is not a humanly generated characteristic, but it is that which God gives to believers in Christ. Believers are to live in accord with God's absolute standard of what is right, just, and reasonable. The second command that Timothy is to pursue is faithfulness. The person who has genuine, God-taught faith in Jesus Christ will be faithful, trustworthy, and reliable. The third command that Timothy is to pursue after is love. According to Paul, love is the greatest virtue a person can have. The fourth command that Timothy is to pursue is peace. Since believers already have peace with God, Paul is commanding them here to go in for peace with fellow believers and as far as possible with all men. So in our verse in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow these four things, righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart. Paul's been commanding Timothy also to follow or pursue after righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. So I'm going to finish it there this evening, and hey, I thank you guys for all, and the people all listening. Oh, hey, Tony, thank you for jumping around and finding all these scriptures for me this evening. As usual, you do a darn good job. Hey, and I thank you all, and I'm going to let you, if there's any question or comment, I have at it.